Okay, well, I'm glad you're here tonight, and for those who are live streaming, welcome to you as well.
We're going to prepare ourselves
in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another day to see your marvelous faithfulness, to see your love and your mercy, but also your justice and your righteousness. We thank you that you change not. We can always depend upon you. And we pray for those in Uvalde, the parents who lost their children. It's just an example of how we can't take anything for granted. From one day to the next, it just seems like it might be another day, and it changes your life completely. We know that you're going to work all these things out for good, that people will start turning to you maybe for the first time in their life. We pray that they won't get bitter or angry, but they will be humbled, and that they will turn to the only one who is able to help them, to deliver them from all of their misery, and even have an optimistic view of life, and that they may even grow in grace and knowledge. So we pray for these people and pray that they will just learn how to trust you, and that they will be doing it, and we will be doing that for the rest of all eternity. So we pray that you will help us focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in Romans. You can turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 8. I know we covered that last time. But we are in pretty much the middle of Romans. And this portion, you have to go slow, because the things that he says are nearly cryptic to our ears. You have to really slow down. And you have to take each and every word and look at it closely, because in the one of the words, for instance, in our verse that we're going to look at now, let's see, where is my thing here? Here it is. I'm going to go ahead and put it up on the board. This is Romans 7:8. I know we went over this last time, but I'm going to do a flyover, because these things are so important and not so easily to comprehend. When you get it for the second time, you kind of have a base to operate from, but you will be able to understand it more the second time. And I don't know if we'll have a third or fourth time, but it wouldn't hurt to go over that. I have a tendency of not repeating as much as maybe I should, because I can't wait to get to the next one, the next verse, because I think it's so spectacular. But we're going to go over this, and you can see that I have markings in there, so you can take those and transfer them to your notes or your Bible, so you'll be able to get the full thrust of what he's saying here. So this is Romans chapter 7 and verse 8. He starts out by saying, "But sin." Now this is important to note, that it is in the singular. He's not talking about sins that we commit, that would be plural. He's talking about sin, and most of the time, when you have sin in the singular, it is talking about the old sin nature. So we could translate this as, but the old sin nature taking an opportunity. Now, I hope you understand that the old sin nature is personified here. It's as if it was a person. It's not a person, but Paul is presenting it as a person, or at least with person abilities, in order to make his point. Taking opportunity through the commandment. Now you'll notice that is singular as well. And you can't look at it and say, well, he's probably just talking about all the commandments. If that was what he was talking about, it would be plural. It is singular. And very few people take note of that or make any issue out of it, but it's huge. And so we know that this is talking about the 10th commandment. Well, how do we know that? Because there are 9 commandments that God gave in Exodus chapter 20, and I think this one is verse 17. All the other commands are specific. They either deal with overt sin or with sins of the tongue. They all fit in that category. But when you get to the last commandment, the 10th one, it's the only one that deals with mental attitude sins. And when it says, "Thou shalt not covet," I remember telling you that the reason it's not pronounced, that there is no word in the Hebrew language for lust. And so they use the thing closest to it, which would be covet. And when you go into the name of covet, we did that. I think we did it before here. I don't know if we have it in this part. But covet is in the range of, you have more than one meaning. And lust is in the range of its meaning. But they say covet. But what I'm showing you here is why we're saying it's the 10th commandment. And it is that singular commandment that is very different than all the others. It's going to reveal something that Paul didn't know. I can tell you right now that Paul didn't know anything about the old sin nature. And so he thought, well, the reason that we sin is because of the law. It's the law's fault. It tells us to do these things. And he had to grow through that. And these verses, Romans 7, verses 8 and 9, and maybe even 10, are going to explain how Paul finally got it, that it was the old sin nature that was the source of sin, not the law. So, the old sin nature taking opportunity, he did something through the 10th commandment. And what he did was reveal lust. And none of the other commandments dealt with that. Purposely, it was the last one. And it was showing that you can't keep the 10 commandments because we all lust. And I'm going to expand on this as we get into tonight's message. This is by review. But if you think that the embodiment of the 9 commandments, actually there are 10 there, but if you look at thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not be fornicating, thou shalt not worship an idol, and all these things. People look at those and they think, huh, well, I must be a super saint because I don't do those things. Now, the thinking behind them is there. I mean, the sinful thinking behind it, the motivation, but they weren't dealing with that. And so Paul was one of the ones, and I'm going to show you in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that he thought that he kept the law perfectly. And the reason was because he was looking at these specific commands not to do these things. But one of them is a positive one, honor your father and mother. And he thought, well, I'm keeping the law perfect. And I'll show you where he said that. But when it came to the 10th commandment, and he understood this was talking about lust, a mental attitude sin, that he knew that he was guilty of that one. And we'll see where that leads. So the old sin nature taking opportunity through the 10th commandment produced in me. It didn't act, the word produced, I have it down here, it's right here. The Greek word is katergazomai, K-E-T-E-R-G-A-Z-O-M-A-I. It means to produce or create a state for. In other words, he didn't actually produce sin, but he set the stage for it that made it very easy to sin. And what did that? The old sin nature. And so he said, produced in me coveting, which actually the whole gist of this is lust. He saw it was lust. And not only one kind of lust, every kind of lust. Once he saw that it was a condemnation to have lust, he knew that he'd been lusting all over the place. And so every kind of lust was open to him. Prior to this time, he didn't know that lust was a sin. But when he heard that it was a hard thing for him to accept, as we'll see. So every kind of lust of every kind, this was what the Holy Spirit revealed to him through the Tenth Commandment. For apart from the law, sin is dead. The old sin nature is dead. And we got in that as well. Here's the contextual translation of what we just read in Romans 7:8. But the old sin nature took opportunity to use the Tenth Commandment, which condemns lust, and use that knowledge to awaken every kind of lust in me. For apart from the law, the old sin nature is dead, which here could mean unknown. If something is dead, it's like you don't know it. He didn't know that the old sin nature hadn't even existed yet. Remember, the New Testament was still very early on. Just a few books had been written, and there's nothing in the Old Testament that talks about the old sin nature in any degree. I think in David chapter Psalm 51 comes as close as it did. But we talk about the old sin nature. It's no big thing. Everybody knows this. Well, that's good, because we have the completed scriptures. Paul didn't have it, and he was trying to put these pieces together and wonder why he did the things that he did. If you do not have knowledge of something, that knowledge is dead to you, or we would say unknown to you. So that's why the end of that is death. And I go through these things. Let's see. I'll just read two paragraphs quickly. First of all, it comes from but sin, taking opportunity through the Tenth Commandment. All the other commandments of the Decalogue, the prohibitions. Let's see, I got through that. Let's go to the next paragraph. Sinful thoughts always precede overt sins and sins of the tongue. Now, it's the mental attitude sins that always come first. The old sin nature tempts us to sin by persuading us to turn our focus off of God and onto ourselves. And Paul recognized that the old sin nature was the culprit for sin, not the Mosaic law. And we can say, well, why didn't he just look in the Bible and see the old sin nature? He should have known that. Well, no, there was no New Testament at that time. All they had were the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, let's see. Let's go down here. Oh. Confronted by God's law, the sinner's rebellious nature finds the forbidden thing more attractive, not because it's inherently attractive, but because it furnishes an opportunity to assert one's self-will. So, when it came out that these things, lust was sin, it increased the amount of sin that was taking place, because people, it just made it more inviting. It's more exciting to do something if you get caught, there's some kind of penalty, and if you don't get caught, oh well, wasn't that fun? It was a big rush. Okay, I've got to get through. Okay. Here's where we're starting tonight, and we're building these points that I have here. This sets it up. All our sins were imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, we have to go to this verse here first. This one right here. Romans 5:13 through 14 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world." Of course, sin had always existed, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Now, sinned, and sin has its own consequences, doesn't it? And they had consequences of sin, and yet it was not imputed. It says, sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So people died, and a lot of times it was consequences of their sin, but there was no imputed sin. You can't impute sin until you've broken a law, and if there's no law there, you cannot impute that sin. But I would think most people, when they see this, they don't understand. Well, let me read this next paragraph. Once the law was given, we have the charge of not adhering to God's righteous standards that's held against us. God did not hold anybody responsible for His divine standard that He requires everyone to meet, which we can't, but that's the design of it, because there was none, there was no law for that. These sins now defined have to be imputed. To whom were sins imputed? And most people would say, well, whoever committed them. Isn't that reasonable? Isn't that what they think? That shows a lack of knowledge, a big gaping hole in their theology. 1 Corinthians 15:56-57, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory over sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. So sin has no power over us at all, anymore. Because Jesus Christ paid our penalty on the cross, so the law can't hold anything against us. So all our sins were imputed to Jesus Christ, so He paid for the sins of the world on the cross, which means that our sin problem was taken care of, our punishment has been removed from us, we are now dead to sin, and the law has no power over us any longer. Now we're talking about imputation of sins, just to get this correct. Now, we're starting our lesson tonight, and there are some points here. The first point, cannot solve a problem until you are aware that there is a problem. Some parents need to be woke up, and I don't mean the kind of woke that we hear these days. Their children are running the house, they're going to be criminals, and they don't even see a problem. Now, real quickly, we'll say this. When Carrie and I was living in Houston, we invited some people over. It was the first time they had two kids. And we were in there playing dominoes. And the kids were going through our bedrooms. And we hear crash, bang, bam. And the mother would just sit there and just ignore it. And they didn't know they had a problem. But I was ready to tell them in large letters that they did. They were rugrats. Okay, two. The old sin nature was dead in the sense of being unknown as a problem. So Paul couldn't address this problem and didn't even know it existed. He knew that something was not awry, was wrong, but he didn't have any source to go to like we do. Three, the Mosaic Law, and especially the 10th commandment, caused Paul to become cognizant of the problem of the old sin nature being the basis or starting place for sin. Prior to that, he didn't know. And there's a lot of people today that didn't know that the old sin nature is the basis or the starting place for sin. So where does sin come from? I remember Tuesday night I was talking about you can be just going along your business, your regular day, and all of a sudden you have some horrible mental attitude sins. And you think, where did that come from? I wasn't even thinking of that. Well, the old sin nature thought, well, this is a good time. That's tempting right now. That's where the starting place is for sin. Point number four. He, Paul, discovered that his motivation to sin was coming from within him, not from the Mosaic Law. His old sin nature resided in his body from birth, as it does with all of us. We are born physically alive and spiritually dead. And Adam's old sin nature was passed on to us genetically. And so our spiritual death is imputed to the old sin nature. Okay? Number five. I'm going to go slow through these because these are revelatory. It's hard to put all these words together to say what I'm trying to say, but I hope I did it well enough for you to get the point. Point five. So the urge to sin is the result of having an old sin nature and has nothing to do with the Mosaic Law. You cannot blame the old Mosaic Law for your sin. Even though we can't keep it, we can maybe keep it sometimes a little bit, but we fail in keeping the Mosaic Law all the time. Now, number six is important. In other words, we don't have an old sin nature because we sin. We sin because we have an old sin nature. Christ never had one sin in his whole life. And what did he not have that we have? He didn't have an old sin nature. That doesn't mean he could not sin. He could have sinned. But it must be easier not having an old sin nature and keep the law, or at least to be righteous, than having one. How long are we going to have our old sin nature? Anybody know? Till we croak. And then we're leaving that rascal behind. That's good news. Okay, number six. Well, I just gave you number six. Number seven. Listen to this one too. Number seven. Therefore, the Mosaic Law isn't the source of sins the old sin nature is. But that doesn't mean that the old sin nature is responsible for our sins. We are responsible by using our volition to break God's perfect law. So we can't blame the Mosaic Law, and we can't even blame the old sin nature. The old sin nature is turning out all of these things for us to stumble. But he's not responsible for our sin. We are responsible for our sin because God gave us this thing called volition. Free will, the ability to choose. And when we choose to sin, then we are responsible. But this gives you what verse 8 was saying. I need to slow down because I'm going kind of fast because I want to get some of this. We go to verse 9 now. And if you thought that verse 8 was a bit hard to understand, wait till we get into 9 here. So here's Romans chapter 9, and chapter 7, verse 9, and I have all these words in between, and I'm going to read it with these there, and then I'll take it piece by piece and put more detail into it. So I'm just going to go ahead and read it through one time I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll read it as it is first, and then I'll come back and put in the parentheses and brackets and so forth. Here's how it stands. This is, of course, Paul. And I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Now, if that's all you have, and you don't have any brackets or anything, you're scratching your head, it's really cryptic, and you have to really pay attention to each word what's said. Now I'm going to read it with the parentheses and so forth. And I was once alive apart from the law. That means that he was physically alive but spiritually dead, being ruled by his old sin nature. So he thought, I am alive. I am great. He was apart from the law, but he didn't know it, or he didn't care at that point. But when the commandment, again singular, talking about the 10th commandment, came, means when he learned that lust was sinful, when that happened, things changed. How did it change? Well, sin became alive. What is it? Wasn't sin alive in his life before that? But I believe that sin came alive in the sense that he found himself guilty. If you commit a sin and You don't feel guilty about it. It's kind of dead, isn't it? I mean, it's not alive. It's not bothering you. But if you commit a sin and it's bothering you and you have guilt, then it's come alive. I mean, guilt can reign over people's lives. It's that powerful. I would say it is alive. So that's it. Sin came alive when he found out he was guilty of that sin. And then he says, and I died. That last phrase is the hardest one in the whole verse, and I think we might get to it tonight. When he says, and I died, essentially, he was condemned by the law. The law killed him because he sinned. What was the punishment for not keeping the law? Death. And so it's called death. He says, and I died because he was condemned by the law. And I know your mind might be spinning right now, so we're going to go take it a piece at a time so that we can really understand this. Now, if you can understand it well enough to tell someone else, you're good to go. But if you start trying to tell someone else and you go about two or three sentences, you say, I have to talk to you another time. Something like that. Okay, so we'll start with this first part. And I was once alive apart from the law. This could be referring to the time when he was young and didn't care about the law. At one point, Paul was a boy. And boys, for the most part, don't care about any law. They want to do what they want to do. And they're not concerned about it. It could be talking about that time when he was alive apart from the law. Or it could be talking about the law. Well, he didn't care about the law. Or it could be talking about later when he thought he was perfectly keeping the law by living by the letter of it. This is what I had touched on earlier. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. This is a phenomenal verse. It's small. It's a short verse. But boy, does it say a lot. Here it is right here. Philippians 3, 6. This is what Paul said. This is when, let me put this in context. This is when the Judaizers and the false teachers were coming in and they were rendering the sheep. They were making trouble. And Paul says, you think there's something? And then he started giving his credentials. And this is part of his credentials that he gave them. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As of to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Now you look at those two things and you say, what? He thought he was blameless in keeping the law? And he has zeal persecuting the church? What's going on there? Well, this is what it's about. He looked at the Mosaic law and he saw all these specific things. And he said, I didn't do this and this and this. Well, heck, I keep the law perfect. This was before he got introduced to the 10th commandment. And when he was persecuting the church, he thought he was doing a good thing. Because he was an unbeliever at that point. And these church people weren't keeping the Mosaic law. They weren't being circumcised. They wouldn't observe the feast days. And he thought, well, that's a scourge on us. He was instrumental in either having them killed or put in prison. And he's bragging about it. And that's what the reason he said that his righteousness, which is in the law, was found blameless. He thought he was doing the righteous thing by persecuting Christians. But what I want you to see, the main thing, is that as to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. And I'm going to expand on that on a few things that I think will help open our minds. There are millions of people who profess to be Christians who think, like Paul, that they are blameless before God because they don't steal, murder, fornicate, commit adultery, worship idols, etc. They are living apart from the law and don't even know it. How many people do you know or have you ever come in contact with that were usually the very legalistic type and they thought that they kept the moral code? They thought they kept the Ten Commandments. First of all, What does that have to do with salvation anyway? Nothing. Zero. Salvation is all about what? Faith. It doesn't have anything to do with works. But these people think they are alive. I mean, they're really living and they're well because they think they kept the Mosaic Law, just like Paul did. And yet, what does it say? And I was once alive apart from the law. And that means that they think they had met the standard that God had presented because they didn't do those things. Now, but when the 10th commandment came, I want you to see, when the 10th commandment was always part of the Mosaic Law, the moral code, when God wrote them by His fingers up on the tablets, they were there. It didn't change anything. But then as time passed, and by the time you get to somebody like Paul, which he was a genius, by the way, but he didn't know that when he was thinking that he was keeping the law, he didn't steal, fornicate, do all these things, he was persecuting the Christians. He didn't know these were God's children he was persecuting. But when the 10th commandment came, in other words, when he saw, remember in our verse when it says, when the commandment came, the 10th commandment, he saw for the first time, multitude sins. He didn't know there was such a thing as multitude sins. It wasn't numbered in the 10 commandments. Only the 10th commandment addresses multitude sins. And he knew he had them. Excuse me. So, but when the 10th commandment came, it was from the 10th commandment that Paul came to understand lust as a sin. And though, now he can't be perfect anymore. He can't say, I'm blameless in the law. I'm really living, y'all. No, he wasn't. There's so much he didn't know. And then we have the phrase, sin became alive. What does that mean? Well, when Paul recognized that he was guilty of lust, sin came alive in the sense of producing guilt. There's a statement in Philippians 3:6 where he says, I was persecuting the Christians with zeal, and as to the Mosaic Law, blameless. Does that sound like he had any guilt at that time? That's why he was living. He didn't have any guilt. He thought, man, I am something else. Until the 10th Amendment, and it said, this millitude sin of guilt. It had to be a shock to Paul to find out that he was a wretched sinner rather than a righteous, blameless keeper of the law. And don't you know that that would be the same for people when you talk to someone? And most of the time they're arrogant. They think they're better than other people because other people do those things. They lie. They fornicate. They commit adultery. They don't honor their parents. They take God's name in vain. They do all these things. But I don't do it. So, whew, man, that's what they think. But they are leveled by the 10th commandment when it says, well, lust. Lust is a sin. Can anybody in their right mind say that I've never lusted after anything? Remember, what was there, 10 or 12 different types of lust I went through the other day? And they say, oh no, I've never been guilty of any of those things. I've never been in any of that. Well, they just prove that they're a liar. Because they have. And then it said, this is the harder part, but I'm going to get into it. And I died. When he understood that lust was a sin, he died. What is there, 7 different kinds of sins? And which one is this? Well, we'll try to get through it here. Paul knew that he died in the sense that he was condemned by the law that he broke. Keeping the law was the very thing that he was counting on to be right with God. But that became the very thing that experientially condemned him before God. The desire for what is forbidden is the first conscious form of sin. So when I say experientially condemned, when he understood that what he was doing that he thought was keeping him right with God was just the opposite. It was he was sinning and didn't even know it, and that he was condemned. You see, the law, we'll get to a verse in a moment, says the law is killed us. I'll get to it in a minute. When people come to the realization that their efforts to be right with God by keeping the law or by their good works do not save them, they recognize that the only way to be saved is by believing in the work and the person of Jesus Christ. They are humbled when they understand that. The more legalistic you are, the more good that you think you've done and how wonderful you are, the harder you're going to fall. Now, I'm going to give you some things here. John 3:18. He who believes on the Son is not judged, but he who does not believe is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So this is, I'm going to give you some verses. In fact, I have a list right down here. Where is it? Where's my list? It didn't get on here. All right, I'll give it to you anyway. When you talk to people, you could nearly take it for granted that they don't understand grace and they think it takes more than believing in Jesus Christ to be saved. When you talk to people, you should think, this is probably what I'm going to be dealing with. Because it probably will be. And I don't care if they're churchgoers or whatever else, most people don't understand the gospel. And so if you give them this gospel, John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. Okay? That means you're not going to be judged for your sin. Christ was judged for him, and now when you believe in him, you are justified. But he who does not believe has been judged already. Now that should get someone's attention in their ear. They should think, oh, okay, if I believe, I'm not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son, begotten Son of God. If you see believe here, the first believes, is not judged. The second one, if you don't believe, it says you're judged already. Anything in there about sin, about anything like that? No. You're judged because you did not believe. You're not judged because you didn't produce enough divine good. You're not judged because you didn't persevere to the end. You're not judged by anything other than the fact you didn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't believe in Him. And then it says, because he has not believed in the name of the... When you give that one verse to somebody that is thinking that they're in good stead because they keep most of the Mosaic law. Okay, I'm going to give you some more. Get your pens ready. I'm going to give you some verses that you need to know. And you need to know these verses. Memorize them. You need to have them like you saw in the movies. The cowboys had their gun, or a gunslinger would have his gun right here, always right there at the ready. That's how you need to have these verses. You need to know them so well you don't even have to think about them. You just give them, because these are extremely powerful verses that have to do with the gospel. Well, we just did John 3:18. Another one is John 3:36. They start out the same way. He who believes in him is not judged. John 3:36 starts out by saying, he who believes in him has eternal life. But he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Do you see just those two verses? How powerful they are. Then we have Romans chapter 4, verse 5. For the sake of time, I'm not going to quote them. I'm just giving them to you. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Ephesians 8 and 9. Am I going too fast, right? What did I say? Oh. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Uh-huh. I think it's John 5:47. Let me look real quick. Galatians 2:16. Titus 3:5. I think it's in John 5:47. That's not the one I'm looking for, though. There's one, and I thought it was John 5:47, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, believe, if you believe, you will have eternal life." It's just one short little thing there, but... I don't know what happened. Those are the only things that are missing that I had written down for y'all to go with. Okay, so let's see. I've got John 3:18 and John 3:36. And of course, you always have John 3:16, but I assume all of you know that one. And then you have, I think it's John 5:47, but John 5:47 says, "But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" I'll have to find that one. It's in John. I know what it says, but I can't remember the address just completely. Okay, then you have Romans chapter 4, verse 5, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Do what? 5:24? Oh, it's 24. There it is. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life." That's John 5:24. That's close, but I think the one I had was even shorter than that one. No, Romans chapter 3:36. No, 23, excuse me. Romans 3:23. 6:23, sorry. Do what?
For man is justified by his faith.
Yeah. Yeah. But I like Romans 6:23 better. And then we have 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "These things I have written to those who believe, that they may know that they have eternal life." Most of the people you will come in contact with don't believe that you can have eternal security. So many people think that you can't know for sure whether you're saved or not. And you need to learn that one, because the Bible is saying it right there. There's only one condition for you to know if you have eternal life or not. And that's if you believed or not. Well, I might be leaving one or two out, but what I'm saying is that if you have these in your arsenal, you are going to be prepared for nearly anything that they're going to throw at you, because they think that you have to have good works. They think that you have to endure to the end. That if you sin certain sins, then you're going to hell. Or if you sin, too many sins. They don't understand grace. And these, it's the Word of God that's alive and powerful, and these verses will cut them to the quick. John 3:15 and 16, but yes. That's the one. All right. The one that, Brett said was good, but 6:47 is the one I was looking for. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. If you can't memorize that one, you need to take some memory pills. Oh, and I thought of another one. What must I do to be saved? What does it say? I'm trying to think of 16:31. Yeah, that was the prison guard there. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, and they answered him. Paul answered him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Now it adds, "and your house also." I don't ever include that when I'm giving it to people, because it can be confusing and it's not necessary. He's not saying that if you believe, then your household is going to be saved also. He's saying, "I will go to your house and give them the gospel, and they can be saved too," is what it meant. Yes, Cindy.
Would you please repeat the address for that? It's John.
Yeah. Six. I thought, is it 1 Corinthians? What is it? The one we just did. Oh, it's Acts. Okay, 16:31. Acts. Acts 16:31.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay, thank you.
Yeah. Now, isn't it interesting that the only thing that's missing here are all these verses that I had right there for you? I mean, when I got to this point here, right after John 3:18, I said the following verses are very powerful with regards to the gospel, and had every one of them right there for you to have. What?
When we were doing our thing and we took that, what you were working on, and kind of swiped it aside so we could make another slide.
Oh, I did? Well, at least I think I got all of them that I was going to give you. But let me say this. You don't have to memorize all of these at one time. What I would do is take one and memorize it until you have it just there. You don't even have to think. You can just say it. And you might want to start with something like Ephesians 2:8-9 would be a good one. And in Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who... To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's a good one because it starts out with to the one who does not work. And when you give that to somebody that you know or they have indicated that they believe that you have to have good works to get to heaven, and they just try to dismiss this verse and keep that thought, don't let them do it. Stick on that verse. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be too zealous. But you need to point out, you think that you have to have good works in order to be justified. This verse says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, what are you going to do with that verse? I mean, are you just going to still cling to the idea that you have to have good works, even though the Bible right here is clearly saying that salvation has nothing to do with good works? And if good works are necessary, then why did Christ have to go to the cross if you could work for your salvations anyway? Okay, well, are y'all ready to press on? I don't know if that was a disaster or whether it was good, but if you come out with some verses and you can have those memorized, I think that a lot of people are fearful to give the gospel to people, and I think one reason is because they don't have any scriptures right at the top of their head that they can rely on. And so it's like a gunslinger going out, and he doesn't have just one gun, he doesn't have two guns, he has eight guns. And I think that would be more, you'd have more confidence if you do that. Okay, we're moving on now. We're just about out of time. Any questions, by the way, before I go on anything that I've been teaching? Because this is new things. I didn't know until I was going over these verses, that it didn't dawn on me that Paul didn't know anything about the old sin nature. Okay, Paul had to find out that life and Christian living do not come by keeping the law, but from a spiritual life that... that's gone too. Well, I just have to fill in what that was. How does those things happen? Frustrating. So here, he thought that you would live the Christian life by keeping the law, but he found that it's not from keeping the law, but a spiritual life that is growing in grace and knowledge and has a robust relationship with God. And if you are a bean counter, if you're just checking the marks because you keep you're keeping the Ten Commandments and that's all there is to it, keeping the Ten Commandments is not going to give you a robust relationship with God. And especially if you're keeping the Ten Commandments in order to be accepted by Him, you're not even on the radar. You're going in the wrong direction. And so this is what so many people don't understand, what Paul is getting to when we get to chapter 8, verse 2. Man, this is going to just blow us away because it all comes together there. These people don't have any spiritual dimension in their lives whatsoever. How can they be a believer with no spiritual dimension? The reason they're not, because they don't have a human spirit. It's because they are unbelievers. They're not trusting in the Lord. They're trusting in keeping the law. And I'm looking around, I'm better than all these people. Yeah, I think I'll be all right. Whenever the judgment day comes, I have quite a bit stored up here to show. That's the way they think. The commandment, or the law, sets the divine standard which we cannot meet, so it energizes or gives life to our sin nature to which we succumb. Then the law condemns us and we die. This is how keeping the law leads to death. Oh man, there's so many things that are not here. I have at least three more verses to substantiate the things that I'm showing you here that aren't there. Well, we've got only 5 minutes left anyway. I'll just read my last verse here. All the in between we'll have to get next time we meet. Romans chapter 7, verse 5 says, "For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death." So if you're trying to produce fruit that is going to make you right with God, and you're trying to do it by keeping the Mosaic law, then the only thing that's happening is the old sin nature is working in the member of your bodies to bear fruit of death. So, the death that we're talking about, there's more than one type of death. We already saw in Romans chapter 6 that we are dead to the law already. We're not even talking about breaking the law. We're talking about we are not under the law. Why is it? Because we are identified with Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ died on the cross, which means it has no more power over Him. Since we are identified with Him, we died as well to the law. Remember that? We went over that? Now we're looking at it a little different aspect in the sense that those who are trying to keep the law, the only thing the law can do is condemn them. And it's not the law's fault, and it's not the old sin nature's fault. It's the volition of the people who use it in order to have self-will. They don't want to submit to Jesus Christ. They don't want to believe the gospel because they're afraid that they won't be able to have the fun life that they have planned for themselves. Well, I apologize for these things not being there. I hope that they... I just thought of something. I think that some demon is trying to get me from getting this information to you. I'll tell you why. Before I come to class, I always take my notes and I paste them onto the email. And it wasn't long ago, I had forgot to get my stick here, and so I went online and there were all my notes. Well, I was trying to leave it. I was getting late, and I was trying to put it on my email, and it wouldn't go on. I mean, usually I just take it, it's been pasted, I open up the email and I drop it in and say send, and I'm ready to go. And I spent about 10 minutes, and when I wait till the last minute to leave, and 10 minutes is not good. And I finally said, well, I just have to go on. It'll be all right, probably. And so I just said a minute ago, they're not here now, and if I go home and they're not there, I don't have them on the email that I can go to, that's two whammies not getting out those things. So the only thing I can do then is put on my thinking cap and try to remember the best I can to put it in here. And I'll tell you what, when those things happen, I'm not a happy camper. And I'm a bit discombobulated. And my beautiful wife says, well, hon, don't worry about it. Just try to focus on what you had. And probably the reason this has happened because you're going to do it better this time. She might be right, but it's not because of me, if you get my drift. Okay, we're completely out of time now. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are in control of all things. And the deep things that we are going over are important. Because we understand what it took for you to enable us to be your children and to save us from the lake of fire. So we have greater gratitude. But also we can see that was in us, we all have been there thinking that we can do good deeds and thinking that's going to get us to heaven. But now we will be better prepared to talk to people who think that way. And we can use some of these verses to illustrate to them it's all about grace and faith. So we pray that you will help us to go over these again in our own mind and that we will be ready and you help us to memorize these few verses that we can use, not to win an argument, but when we pull Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that is a 45. That is a powerful weapon. And they recognize that salvation is a gift. You can't work for it. So we pray that you will help us to use the things that we're learning and what we're training for. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.